Names mean things. I mean, proper names. Names that we give to children. We give them Bible names. We give them family names. We give them a name that we like the sound of it. We give them names that are of some significance where parents are concerned. In this passage of Scripture that we are looking at this morning, there are five wonderful names, one of them being wonderful. There are five wonderful names prophetically given to Christ. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We're going to focus just on one of those names this morning, the name Wonderful. And having said what I did about names, there's no place but that where it's more true than in the Bible that names have significance. Sometime, if you get a Bible, the Scofield Bible has an index in the back. It's called Proper Names. And if you look at that sometime, they will tell you not only the pronunciation of those names, but almost without exception, it will tell you what those names mean, what the significance of them are. And that is true throughout the Scripture. And as we examine this morning, I'll be sharing with you, I think it's in the second point, that I came across in my preparation for this message, and I confess to you that I have preached on this passage of Scripture numerous times over the years of my ministry, but I found something about the name Wonderful as it relates to Christ that I had not discovered before. So we're looking at the theme this morning, Christ, Wonderful Shall Be His Name. And we're going to see the background of that. We're going to see the baby, and then we're going to consider the blessing. Christ, Wonderful Shall Be His Name. The background, Pastor Philip read that in the first five verses that he read. And before we look at that, in Isaiah, it's really important for us to go to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 4 and beginning at verse 12, because Matthew quotes Isaiah in this passage of Scripture that is found for us in Matthew. While you're turning to Matthew 4, I'll just mention to you that of the four Gospels, Matthew's is the most Jewish. It was written particularly targeting Jewish people. So it, more than any of the other Gospels, goes back to the Old Testament, because those who were initially to receive Matthew's Gospel were Jewish people. And they understood, they knew something of the Old Testament that Gentile readers, for example, Luke and John's readers, had no background in the Old Testament Scriptures. But Matthew's readers did, and so he references many times Old Testament Scriptures to support what message the Lord is giving to us through Matthew's pen. So looking at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12 and reading through verse 16, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And lo, them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And again, as I read through that, and as you heard Pastor Philip read those verses in Isaiah, you realize that it's talking about the same area of Israel. And we were talking about Israel last week in the introduction to the message. We talked about how it was a divided kingdom, Israel in the north, Judah and Jerusalem in the south. We saw how God had made promises to a wicked king, Ahaz, who was king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was concerned that that union between, I always have to go to my notes for their names, Pekah and Rezin. Pekah was the king of Israel and Rezin was the Syrian king. They had formed an alliance. They were going to attack Judah. Well, God brought judgment from Assyria upon the combined forces of Israel and Syria. And so as the passage opens here in Isaiah chapter 9, it is talking about darkness. It is talking about judgment that has come upon the northern kingdom. But it goes on to say that there is coming a time when there will be joy. And so Matthew picks up on that, and he is instructed to write by God's Holy Spirit that the fulfillment of that prophecy is beginning with the birth of Christ and then going on in his ministry. And what we read there in Matthew's gospel tells us that after the death of John, after Herod had ordered him to be beheaded, that Christ left the area of Jordan River where John had been baptizing and where he had been ministering. And Christ moved back into his home area, back into the area around Nazareth, into Capernaum, into Naphtali, into the area of Zebulun, which again is the same area of Israel that is described back in the book of Isaiah. And the Lord is telling his people Israel, he's telling the Jewish people that he loves them, that he cares for them, that great light is going to be given to them, even though there was a time in their history where judgment came upon them. And of course that fulfillment of that prophecy is Christ himself. And as you look at the passage here that is before us, and I'm back now in Isaiah chapter 9, you see references there to joy. In verse 3, it talks about the joy in harvest, and that, of course, would speak of farmers and being able to reap their crops and be blessed by that. In verse 4, it talks about slaves who are released from the yoke of their burden, and that would speak to Israel and Judah at various times in their history when they became subject to other nations and God was going to free them from that slavery. And then in verse 5 it talks about warfare, but it talks about judgment coming upon the enemies of Israel and of Judah when it says, "But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." And I mentioned to you last week that Rezin and Pekah, those two kings that came against the southern kingdom, that within 2 years they were gone. They had passed off the scene in death, and God protected the people of Judah. Later they came into judgment and were carried captive into Babylon. But when you get to the New Testament, you get to the time of Christ, you get to his birth, you get to his earthly ministry, God is speaking again to the Jewish people, both Israel and Judah. He is telling them of their Messiah, and he is also fulfilling the promises given by the Old Testament prophets in the birth, in the life, in the death, in the resurrection of Christ Jesus. So, Christ, wonderful shall be his name. We have considered now that background. Let's look at the second point, which is in verse 6. The baby. Let's read it again in this scripture. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." There's a couple of things that we want to note there. First of all, we want to see the fact that it says a child is born and a son is given. And that is calling attention to the fact of this baby, that he is human, that he is also God. It tells us that a child is given. He was born of a human mother. He had a physical human body. He was God in flesh. And it says that he not only was a child born, but a son is given. John 3:16, what does it say? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." A son is given. He gave his only begotten son, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So a child was born, a baby born to an earthly mother. But he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so the Son of God was given. There are a lot of things that we could say about that. But Christmas time is one that allows us to think and to reflect that that baby that was born over 2,000 years ago, He was absolutely unique. There was never a child before nor since that was born like Christ Jesus. He is God. He is man. And I started to say, and a lot of things that you can reflect on at this Christmas time, but one of them I thought about, saying that he was born over 2,000 years ago. This is 2016. There are a lot of people who don't accept Christ, who don't believe in Him as their Savior, and yet every time they date a check, they are acknowledging that 2,000 plus years ago, Christ was born, a Savior was given. Many times at this season of the year, people sing carols. And again, they are sung by people who know the Lord. They are sung sometimes by people who don't know the Lord. But again, it's a reminder and it's a witness and it's a testimony that something happened that was absolutely out of the ordinary, that was unusual, that was different. The atheists do all kinds of things in society to try to remove any reference to Christ, any calling upon God in prayer, honoring Him, worshiping Him. And yet, again, in those things that are a part of, if you will, our society and our culture, call attention to the fact that a child was born and a son was given. Well, that's the first thing that I want to say about verse 6. A child is born, a son is given. Now, after you read those words, it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The first words, a child born, a son given, that talks about Christ's earthly ministry. But when it talks about the government being placed upon his shoulder, and that there will be no end to his rule and his reign, that's going into the future. That's talking about the time when Christ will come back. When he will come, first of all, in the rapture for his bride, and then when he will return to the earth after the 7-year tribulation, and he will establish his kingdom. There was none of that in his first visit to earth. There was nothing of that in his first coming. But all of that is prophetic, and it is future, and the scripture has a lot to say about it. As a nation, we have been hearing about Mr. Trump appointing his cabinet and receiving people to Trump Tower to interview them about possible positions in his government. Have any of you received a call to Trump Tower? You're laughing. I'm looking over the congregation. I'm not seeing any hands raised. I'm assuming that one of two things. Either you didn't get a call or it's still top secret. You're not allowed yet at this point to divulge it. But we are interested in those things. We realize that those kind of appointments are going to have an effect upon our economy. They're going to have an effect upon our foreign policy. Yes, in some ways, they may even touch upon moral issues that we face and will face as a nation. And so we are interested in those things. But there is something in Scripture that is woven in through it in various points that involves us in even greater ways. And for everyone who knows Christ and belongs to Him, we will be a part of that. Now, I could take you and show you that in the book of Romans. I'm not going to. I could show you in the epistles of Peter something of that. But I'm going to ask this morning that we turn all the way back to the book of Revelation, the first chapter, verses 5 and 6. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Let's look at that together. The scripture says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. And notice this, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now it's talking about human government. Well, it's talking about his government. It's talking about God's rule upon earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now notice verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Did you notice that? He has made us to be kings. He has made us to be priests. He has made us to be princes before God. That involves every believer. That is not one earthly administration. That is an eternal kingdom. Christ told a number of parables about that. One of them, he gave three servants different pounds. He gave one 10 pounds. He gave one 5 pounds. He gave one pound. And then there came a day where there was an accounting for that which had been committed to those people by their overlord. The one who had 10 pounds had used it, and he had gained 10 more pounds. And his lord commended him. The one who got 5 pounds, he had gotten 5 more. And his lord commended him. The one who got 1 pound, he buried it in a napkin and put it in the earth and just left it there and gave it back to his lord with nothing being gained. And then the Lord, in that parable, he makes the statement to those who had 10 and multiplied it, had 5 and multiplied it. He said, I will make you ruler over 10 cities. I will make you ruler over 5 cities. When the Bible says that we are made kings and priests to God, it's not just using figurative language. It's telling us truth about how God is going to work in the lives of redeemed. And that one day we, under Christ Jesus, will have authority in his kingdom. We will have authority in his government. Well, we will be appointed to positions based upon our faithfulness as believers in serving Christ, in making him known, in living for him. Now to me, when I think about that, I can get excited because I don't think my phone is going to ring, and I don't believe I'm going to be invited to go to Trump Tower for an interview anyways near soon. But one day the trumpet will sound, the Lord will return for his own. And all who are in Christ Jesus, the living and the dead, will hear that trumpet. I believe, based on Scripture, will hear our names being called. And we will go to be with the Lord. And he will establish his rule. He will establish his government. And we will rule and reign with him. Yes, through the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, but throughout the ages of eternity. Glory be to his name. Christ, wonderful shall be his name, the background, the baby. And now let's consider the blessing of it all. And that comes down in really verse 7, which we have been talking about, the increase of his government, the peace, the establishment of his throne. But what we want to look at this morning is wonderful. And I said that I would share this in point number 2, but it's in point number 3, and we're coming to it right now. And we're looking and we're focusing now just on that one name of the 5. Wonderful. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Judges, chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. Judges chapter 13. Verses 17 and 18. Interestingly enough, this account, and I'm just reading 2 verses, but to catch you up to what is going on here, this is also a very special time in Israel's life because a special child is going to be born. And the Lord is making known to Samson's parents that he is going to be born and that he is to be set aside as a Nazarite. He has a Nazarite vow. That's why he did not cut his hair. He was not to drink any grape juice, grape wine, even eat grapes. He was not to come in contact with a dead body because of that Nazarite vow. And the Lord, the angel of the Lord, is making known to Manoah and his wife that this special child is going to be born to them. Now, look at your Bibles, if you would, Judges 13, verses 17 and 18. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Many times, in fact, almost without exception, in the Old Testament, when the angel of the Lord appears, that is really a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ to the earth. That is Christ temporarily taking upon himself a human body and appearing to somebody as the angel of the Lord. And we know that the angel of the Lord is God because, for one thing, unlike the other holy angels, the angel of the Lord receives worship. When people desired to worship him, he did not stop them. And right here in this passage, Manoah and his wife offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And in the flame and the smoke of that sacrifice, the angel of the Lord ascends up back to God. Now, I've told you the background of this story, so that we can look once again at what it says there in the second half of verse 18. After Manoah has asked this angel of the Lord, what is your name? He says, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? And that word secret in Hebrew is the same word that is used in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 when it says, wonderful. Isn't that interesting? And so the angel of the Lord was saying to Manoah, well, don't ask, because my name is wonderful. It's secret. But back in Isaiah, the Lord reveals that one of the names given to the Messiah will be wonderful. It will be revealed. It will be made known. And there it is. So he is wonderful. His name is wonderful. And there are gospel choruses talking about Christ and the fact that he is wonderful, that his name is wonderful. I want to make that statement again. I hope I don't lose you. I hope I don't get lost myself here. But I was blessed this week working with just the name of Christ. He is wonderful. And thinking about that, his name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Now, I wasn't repeating that for emphasis necessarily, but to say to you that you can understand that little sentence, his name is wonderful. You can understand that in one of two ways. You can understand, first of all, that his name is wonderful. And if I said the name Jesus this morning, you would agree that's a wonderful name. If I said he was the bright and morning star, you would say that is a wonderful name. If I said he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, you would say that is a wonderful name. But not only is his name wonderful, his name is wonderful. I mean, his name, wonderful. That's a name. I looked in the dictionary this week, unabridged dictionary. Wonderful is an adjective. His name is wonderful. But it doesn't list it as a noun, but when it relates to Christ, it is also not only an adjective, it is a noun. Because if Christ was physically, bodily in our midst today, and we said to him, wonderful, we would be saying one of his names. All of his names are wonderful, but one of the wonderful names is the name wonderful. Are you with me? Is there anybody understanding what I just said? If you did, come and explain it to me after the service. I want to know also. But that struck me. His name is wonderful. Yes, it is. Jesus, Morning Star, the Door, the Good Shepherd, whatever. But his name is also wonderful. And we want to think about that in this third point of the message this morning. And certainly to begin at Christmas time, he is wonderful in his birth. It is not only miraculous, but it is a virgin birth, as we talked about last week, that he was born of the Virgin Mary. His birth is wonderful when we consider who he is. That all things consist by him. And the Bible says in the book of Colossians that not only do all things consist by him, but all things are held together by his might and by his power. I used to say this years ago when they had the big thing, God is dead. You remember, some of you won't remember that, but back there in the 70s, they were putting on news magazines and all, God is dead, God is dead, God is dead. I said to people then, if God was dead, there wouldn't have been anybody here to announce it, because God holds everything together. All things were created by him, and by him all things consist. He holds it together. He is wonderful in his birth because the eternal God came to earth and was born as a tiny baby. He is wonderful in his temptation. After he was baptized, he went into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. Every kind of temptation that there is. But the Bible summarizes them in three ways. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Satan suggests to him, you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus, in every one of the temptations he answered with scripture from the book of Deuteronomy, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Satan took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. You can have those. You can have those without the cross. Just bow down and worship me. And Christ again answered with scripture, we're to have no other gods before the true and living God. And he only are we to worship. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. Pride, jump down and make a spectacle of yourself. Because the Bible says, Satan told him, that the scripture in the psalm says that if you dash your foot against the stone, his angels will bear you up. And Christ responded and said, we are not to tempt the Lord our God. He was wonderful in his temptation. He overcame every kind of temptation that is known to man. He is wonderful in his life. It was sinless. It was pure. And he had time for Jews and he had time for Gentiles. He had time for men and he had time for women. He had time for the rich and he had time for the poor. He had time for a demoniac that was chained and living in a cemetery and cast out from society. And he stood before rulers and gave testimony to Pilate of who he is. He stood before the rulers of the people, the Jewish rulers, Caiaphas and Annas, and he declared his deity and who he was before them. He is wonderful in his life. He is wonderful in his works. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind, the ability to walk to the lame. He fed a multitude on two different occasions, creating, again, food for people to be able to eat and to be fed. He came to his own walking on the water. He was wonderful in his works. He was wonderful in his words. And one time, the Jewish authorities sent out their own officers to arrest Christ. And they came back, they hadn't arrested him, Their report was, no man ever spoke like this man does. They heard his words, and they reported back. What he has is not of men. No man has ever spoken like this. They brought a woman taken in adultery and cast her before the feet of Jesus, trying to ridicule her publicly. And Christ said, well, okay, you want a stoner. Whoever is without sin, you go ahead and start. And they slipped away from the oldest to the youngest. And finally, she alone was left in the presence of Christ. And he said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. How did those words fall upon her ears? How did they come to a little girl that was taken in death? And Jesus touched her and said to her, damsel, arise. And she arose. He stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Wonderful in his words. A dying thief said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Wonderful words, glorious words, words of life, words of hope, words of beauty. What words the Master spoke. He was wonderful in his birth, in his temptation, in his life, in his works, in his words, and yes, in his death. The sky grew dark, the earth grew dark. There was an earthquake. The graves opened in Jerusalem. They did not rise until resurrection day, but the graves came open. The veil in the temple was rent in two. A Gentile Roman soldier stood at the foot of the cross and said, truly, this man is the Son of God. I've pointed out many times at Easter time that there were those who stood by the cross, who mocked, who ridiculed, who made fun of him, who said to him, if you are the Son of God as you said you are, come down from the cross. And the thieves cast the same in his face. But I've also pointed out, not everybody that went up to Calvary was saved that day. But even those who ridiculed and mocked, what happened at Calvary, when they came down, the Bible says they smote upon their breasts. They realized that that darkness was a supernatural darkness. They realized there was something different about that earthquake. They realized there was something different about that one who was dying on that old rugged cross. And finally, when it was all done and all over, Christ, not with a dying breath, but the cry of a victor said, it is finished. And he commended his spirit back to God. He was wonderful in his death. He was wonderful in his resurrection. I love the Easter hymn. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. There is that glorious truth that we looked about. The saints ruling and reigning with Christ. Up from the grave he arose. Numerous times during that 40-day period between his crucifixion and his ascension, he appeared to different groups of people. And on one occasion, the Bible says over 500 people. On one occasion, over 500 people saw the resurrected Lord. He is wonderful in his resurrection. He is wonderful in his ascension, going back to the Father's house. He is wonderful in his intercession, interceding for us. Within the last week or so, the Pope said that Catholic priests can now forgive abortions. Let me say a couple of things. Number one, God does forgive abortion. I said God does forgive abortion. And every other sin known to man, or none of us would be sitting here this morning. And having said that, no earthly priest, no earthly preacher, no earthly any religious leader, by whatever name you give him, forgives sin. But we have an intercessor in heaven. We have an advocate with the Father Jesus Christ, the righteous. And when we seek forgiveness, we come to Him and He forgives us through His precious shed blood. He is wonderful in His intercession. He is wonderful, or will be, in His return. And we talked about the rapture, and we talked about the return of Christ to rule and reign on the earth already this morning. Let's look once again at our Bibles, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. The scripture says, "Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." He is wonderful. He is wonderful in His birth, wonderful in His life, wonderful in His works, wonderful in His words, wonderful in His death, wonderful in His resurrection, wonderful in His ascension as they stood there on the Mount of Olives and saw Him risen, rising into the heavens. And the angels appeared and said, "Why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you, will show so come in like manner." He was wonderful in His ascension. He's wonderful in His intercession. He does, He can, He forgives sin when we come with a repentant heart to Him. And He will be wonderful in His return when He calls His bride to Himself. Now think about it for just a moment as we close. He came from the measureless eons of eternity to the confines of time and space. He laid aside the radiant robes of glory to be clothed in humanity and wrapped in the swaddling clothes of a newborn baby. He left the mansions of heaven and came to earth and said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." He left the Father, the favor of the Father's house, and the favor of the Father's person, to come to earth to be ridiculed, mocked, spit upon, have His beard plucked out, had every kind of cruelty that man could conceive of directed against Him. And why did He do it? Amen, brother. Amen. Did you hear what Roy said? Why did He do it? Because He loves us. Because He loves us. That's why. That's why. He is wonderful. That's an adjective, but it's also, where Christ is concerned, it's a noun. He is wonderful. We've recounted just briefly the ways in which the scripture point out how wonderful He is. What ways is He wonderful in your life? What wonderful things has He done for you? What wonderful blessings has He given that you might rejoice in Him? It came because He loves us. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to live for Him. He wants us to follow Him and be obedient to Him. Christ said, the works that you have seen Me do shall you do also, and even greater things. Just ponder that for a moment. He wants us to speak forth words that are encouragement, that are blessing, that are challenge, that are help, that are used of the Spirit of God to be a blessing in the lives of others. And as we think about Him this morning, to realize who He is, what He has done for us, and how that touches our lives and affects who we are and what we do from day to day. His name is wonderful. Let's pray together.